It's a privilege to be among you. And I'm glad we got here this time before the snow came. We normally don't get a lot of snow down in southeast Missouri, but when we get weather, we usually get ice, and you can't go anywhere on that. It's traveling is very interesting, to say the least. Okay. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We're going to look at the first five verses of John in the 19th chapter. And we're going to look at a phrase that's uttered about our Lord. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, that is the people who were gathered together, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." Behold the man. That's what we're going to consider this evening. And as we consider such a sober and shocking event that is laid out before us in these first five verses, I desire us to behold the man Christ Jesus as he is revealed in the Scriptures. But what is said here in mockery and derision, let us who name the name of Emmanuel do so in reverent adoration. Reverent adoration. Let us behold him in the first place in his incarnation and in his birth. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. It is said in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 20 to 23, "And while he thought on these things," that is Joseph, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." O hearer, listener of the word tonight, I beseech you, nay, I implore you to behold the incarnation of the Son of God. This event was prophesied many years before the event actually took place in Bethlehem. I want us to behold our King. Behold, our salvation cometh. And he does so with a very specific end of purpose. And he says in verse 21, to save, to deliver, to redeem his people from their sins. From themselves, and from our own abominations. May we behold the pure and sovereign King, reverence him, worship him, and plead unto him for mercy indeed. Behold the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation. Secondly, let us behold the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of his dedication. Luke chapter 2. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Starting in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. Behold the man in his dedication. And I will say, those who truly look upon him have peace. He says, let now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And I've made this comment to our folks time and time again. When Simeon was holding up a physical, actual child, he called him God's salvation. And there is salvation in no other. Don't look within. Don't look without in the improper glance or views upon other men's abilities or worth or worthiness or merit. We have none, but we look to Christ, and we, like Simeon, will have peace, salvation, light, and glory. See the pure, sovereign King, and indeed honor and glorify him. Thirdly, behold the man as he grows. Luke chapter 2, stay there. And in verse 40, it says specifically about Christ, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And you know the story. They looked and they looked. And in verse 50, and his parents understood not the saying which he spake unto them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. No man was ever filled with the Spirit, or ever had the wisdom, or ever had the grace as this young man did. Behold him now, able to give grace, for grace is that which he possesses. Ask my dear sinful friend, or my dear weak brother, or my dear stalwart saint, for wisdom and favor him who always hears the cry of mercy. Ask for mercy. Whether you're a sinner, and we all are sinners here, whether we're weak and trodden down, whether we're considered, we think we're a stalwart saint. We ask for wisdom and favor because he had favor with God and men. We will never be satisfied with man's wisdom or man's supposed grace. But this man is worthy of implicit trust, for he is wholly true, and he is worthy. Worthy indeed, as Joe closed last night, he said, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that received power and glory and honor from God. Fourthly, behold the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of his baptism. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straight up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." See him fulfilling all righteousness, all the righteousness of God, and on our behalf. And only the Son of God is able, capable of doing so. Never, never ourselves. Hear the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This one, no other. This one, like no other. And this one is the conclusion of the matter. I like that in Ecclesiastes. And this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This scripture has a conclusion, and that is, what think ye of Christ? Behold the man. Behold your sovereign king. Behold him in righteousness. Don't behold yourself. Don't be duped by false religion and free willism or universal love. Behold him and observe him and adore him. All those in the Son indeed are pleasing to God, for he sees us in Christ. Oh, brethren, may we be found in Christ. Fifthly, let us behold the man in his time of temptations. Matthew chapter 4, and starting in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up to a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And again the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountains, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Behold the man, how he crushes the serpent's head as he was to endure trial and temptation. Oh, bless God, he never sinned, but more than met the challenge of our eternal foe. Satan found nothing in him. We find everything in him. And we need him for everything. For he says in another place in the New Testament, "For without me, you can do nothing." We can do nothing. It behooved him to fulfill all Old Testament laws, types, and shadows, to honor God and satisfy all things written against us. So we behold the man in his temptation. Sixthly, let us behold the man as he calls out his own. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Verses 16 through 22. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 22. "Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship mending nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after Christ. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes." Chapter 3 of Mark and verse 13. Chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14. Behold the man as he calls out his own. And Christ goeth up into a mountain, and he calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that they might send, he might send them forth to preach. See how this man calls whom he would. Our Savior was not sent to redeem all men everywhere without exception. But those whom he calls, those whom the Father gave him before eternity, they will come that they may have life. If we are said to follow Christ, it is only so because of the free, unsolicited, sovereign grace of God. He calls through his truth. You're going to hear the word. He lives and we die daily. He dies and we live forevermore. Knowing and understanding this causes all of his children to humbly worship him, to be ever a thankful heart and attitude. And we adore him beyond compare. All that, we just sang that song, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, because Christ is our life. If we beheld him, if we behold him correctly. Seventhly, let us behold our Redeemer. Let us behold the Son of God as he suffers and dies at Calvary's tree. And this would be found in the first five verses, actually through the 18th verse of 1 John. We won't read there. I will read you what somebody says about this passage. Behold the man. If there be one place where our Lord Jesus most fully becomes the joy and comfort of his people, it is where he plunged deepest into the depths of woe. Come hither, gracious souls, and behold the man in the Garden of Gethsemane. Behold his heart so brimming with love that he cannot hold it, so full of sorrow that it must find a vent. Behold the bloody sweat as it distills from every pore of his body and falls upon the ground. Behold the man as they drive the nails into his hands and feet. Look up, repenting sinner, and see the sorrowful image of your suffering Lord. Mark him as the ruby drops stand on the thorn crown and adorn with priceless gems the diadem of the King of Misery. Behold the man when all his bones are out of joint and he is poured out like water and brought into the dust of death. God hath forsaken him and hell compassed him about. Behold and see, was there ever sorrow like unto his sorrow that was done unto him? All ye that pass by, draw near and look upon this spectacle of grief, unique, unparalleled, a wonder to men and angels, a prodigy unmatched. Behold the emperor of woe, who had no equal or rival in his agonies. Gaze upon him, ye mourners, for if there be not consolation in a crucified Christ, there is no joy in earth or in heaven. If in the ransom price of his blood there be not hope, ye harps of heaven, there is no joy in you, and the right hand of God shall know no pleasures forevermore. We have only to sit more continually at the cross foot to be less troubled with our doubts and woes. We have but to see his sorrows, and our sorrows shall be ashamed, we shall be ashamed to mention. We have but to gaze into his wounds and heal our own. If we would live aright, it must be by the contemplation of his death. If we would rise to dignity, it must be by considering his humiliation and his sorrow. Behold the man in his sufferings and agonies. Eighthly, let us behold the God-man resurrected and seated at God's right hand. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 23. Ephesians 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, says Paul, in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. For far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Behold the man. Death could never hold him back. Satan could never dominate him. Our sins could never finally sink him. He must prove successful. He must achieve triumph in the singular act of our redemption. Behold the man, says Hebrews, who hath obtained eternal redemption. He made an open show of his enemies and crushed the serpent's head. He led captivity captive, raising up in the show of total supremacy and lordship. Behold the man, resurrection glory. And I close with this thought. Can you and can I look singularly, solely, and simply to behold the man in this book? We sing this song at home, and I'm sure you have it here as well. May we forget about ourselves and concentrate on him, and worship Christ the Lord. Worship him, Christ the Lord. Joe.